Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, beginning of verse 1. Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll that stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. As we come to this record, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning to take a story that many of us have heard many times over. But Lord, may it be new in our hearts. Lord, may we see something today that we've never seen before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest single event in the history of the world. We measure the years and the centuries backwards and forwards from the date of the traditional birth of Jesus Christ. Although instead of B.C. and A.D., the woke generation want to use B.C.E. and C.E. to indicate a particular date, they still use the birth of Jesus as a starting point. More importantly, without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith, no salvation, no hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died." Later in verse 14, Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." A person who believes in a Christ who is not raised believes in a powerless Christ, a dead man. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then no redemption was accomplished at the cross. Or as verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In our world, we soon learn that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Most of us have probably been taken enough time by empty promises that we're skeptical of anything or anyone that tells us we can have something for nothing. The world simply doesn't work that way. But God does. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." The world is full of empty promises. All around us, we see advertisements that tell us that we can be happy, sexy, rich, or famous if we only purchase and use a particular product. But God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, God gave emptiness that's full of promise. This morning, I'd like to consider three promises of Easter. Each promise is marked by something empty: an empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. It's the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Beginning, let's look at the empty cross. Consider that first Easter morning. It's early. The Gospels, like Matthew said, at dawn on the first day of the week. A few of Jesus' followers, all women, by the way, are on their way to the tomb where Jesus was buried. They knew where it was. In Mark 15, verse 47, we read that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jose saw where he was laid. So they knew where they were going. On the way, the conversation would have been subdued. The task before them was a sad one. They were going to finish anointing the body of Jesus. Perhaps as they ran along, they came to the top of a rise on the path. They might have stopped. Motionless and quiet, they'd stared off into the distance. There on top of the hill called Golgotha, or the skull, were three crosses. A gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days earlier. Since the day before had been a Sabbath, no one had taken the crosses down. So there they stood, an empty reminder of the horror of that Friday that we call Good Friday. If one were to get closer and look at the middle cross, he'd been reminded of what Jesus had gone through. At the top would be the bloodstains from the crown of thorns that they had crushed to Jesus' head. There'd be stains on the ends of the crossbar. They came from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam would be soaked in blood, blood from his back, blood that was shed when the Roman soldiers beat him. There'd also be stains from the blood that poured from his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear through him just to make sure that he was really dead. There was no question. Jesus was dead. People who studied the various accounts with an open mind accepted as true. John's report of seeing one of the soldiers pierce Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, indicates that Jesus' heart had been punctured. He was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. But together they made up a lie. Matthew 28, verse 12 says that the chief priests and elders gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Can you imagine 11 distraught disciples of Jesus overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a large stone and stealing the body of Jesus just so they could claim that he came back to life again? And then in the coming years, to willingly die horrific deaths to protect that lie? I don't think so. You see, Jesus really did die on that cross. And that's why we consider the cross this morning. It's the place where he died. But like the cross behind me, it was empty. It's empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for you and for me. Because the cross was empty, we have the promise of forgiven sins. It was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In John 1:29, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter wrote about this. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. We read, "He," that is Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The promise of the empty cross is that you and I can be forgiven of our sin. The word sin isn't very popular. It's a word that isn't politically correct. But the simple matter of the fact of the matter is, we have all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Look at it this way. Have you ever told a lie? Even a little tiny one? That's a sin. It makes you a liar. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Something small, perhaps. Maybe a paperclip, a pencil, or maybe time that belonged to someone else, like maybe an employer? That's a sin. It makes you a thief. We could go on. But I think you get the point. Every one of us, you, me, the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, is a sinner. Only one person who has ever lived a sinless life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the problem. As the first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death. That is, an eternity in hell. However, the empty cross is a reminder of God's promise that we can be forgiven. On that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or as the second part of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else, not Moses or Abraham, not Muhammad or Buddha, no one else has ever lived perfectly and then offered his perfect life for your salvation. That's why Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Just before Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, it is finished. The penalty was paid. On that cross, on that empty cross, Jesus' blood was shed for the salvation of the world. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, you and I can now stand forgiven. The first empty promise of Easter is that the empty cross promises forgiveness of sin. The empty cross promises forgiveness of sin. And then there's the empty tomb. After pausing briefly to view the crosses, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother, James, and Salome continued on their way down the path to the tomb. As they went, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They had good reason to be concerned. The stone was placed in front of the tomb was a huge boulder. Not only that, the Romans had put a seal in the stone, so no one was allowed to move it without their permission. Perhaps on planning on crossing that bridge when they came to it, the women continued on their journey. Matthew 28:2 says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Perhaps frightened by the earthquake, the women may have stopped and looked at each other, not certain what to do. But after things seemed to settle down, they continued on their way. As they approached the burial site, they're probably still wondering about what's going to happen when they came upon something even more remarkable. The stone had been moved, and an angel, glowing like lightning, was sitting on it. The stone was not rolled away to allow Jesus to come out. He'd already left the tomb. It was rolled back so that people could see, that they could see for themselves, that the tomb was empty. The angel said, don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus had risen. He was alive, and the tomb was empty. The empty tomb held another tremendous promise. The fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise to everyone that believes that he or she can also be raised to eternal life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." To those who make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It no longer is something to be feared. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. The angel said he's risen. And the promise to us is that we too can live even if we die. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, though they die." The second empty promise of Easter is that the empty tomb promises eternal life. The empty tomb promises eternal life. And finally, there were the empty burial clothes. While the angel was talking to the rest of the women, Mary Magdalene had run to the disciples. John writes about this. Turn to John chapter 20. John 20. John writes in verse 1 of John chapter 20, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came, running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Peter and John not only found the empty tomb, but they also found the strips of linen that Joseph of Arimathea and that Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus' body in before burying him. Turn back to chapter 19, John 19, verse 38, just to show you. John 19, verse 38. "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He's accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the strips, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs." When Peter and John saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth folded by itself, they were empty. This could only mean one thing: that Jesus was alive. If someone had stolen the body, they wouldn't have taken time to remove the burial clothes, fold them up neatly, and leave them there in the tomb. They would have taken the cloth and the linen to later remove the spices. With the empty burial clothes still in the tomb, this could only mean that Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to the women, then to Mary Magdalene, then to the apostles. And as you read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, eventually to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He'd sit down with them and even eat with them. Once again, they would be in fellowship with their Lord. This is the promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive and wants to have fellowship with you. Jesus isn't some ethereal force out in the universe influencing people. Jesus is a living Savior, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each one of you, just as he did with his disciples 2,000 years ago. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that when we leave this earth, we will be with the Lord forever. The third empty promise of Easter is that the empty burial clothes promise an eternal personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected. On that first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the tomb, they had no idea what was going to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises of that day. The empty cross filled with a promise that their sins could be forgiven. The empty tomb filled with a promise of their eternal life. The empty burial clothes filled with a promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Savior. The promises that they discovered so many years ago, anyone can have today. Every person can know the freedom of forgiven sins. They can look forward to the promise of eternal life in heaven. They can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, at Pentecost, Peter preached his first sermon. And in Acts 2, verse 21, he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Romans 10:9 explains it this way. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, today is a day of celebration, a day to thank God for his promises that never fail. Your sins are forgiven. When it comes time to leave this earth, you will spend eternity in heaven. You will be with the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your awesome love. Lord, for the peace that we can have as your children. Lord, may this be a day when we celebrate your love for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.